Now I'm going to read a passage of scripture tonight from the book of Psalms, and then I'm going back to the book of 1 Corinthians and read also a verse. If you'll turn to the 69th Psalm, I want to read just a few verses here, maybe skipping from place to place, and I hope you'll read it all when you are at home, because it is a psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament, and therefore we see from its content and from the quotations given in the New Testament that it is a messianic psalm, or has to do with Christ. And in the beginning of it, the first verse says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hid from thee." Now, over in the 18th verse, he says, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So reads through the 21st verse. Now, if you'll go back with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 24th verse, and this has to do with the Lord's Supper, but it also has something in common with the scripture I read. There we read about a broken heart. Now here we read about a broken body. For in reference to the teaching, our Paul teaching in reference to the Lord's Supper, said in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, or verses 23 and 24, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, those are just two selections of scripture among numerous scriptures I could read along the same line. But I want to speak to you tonight in these few moments about broken things. Broken things of the Bible. The reason I bring you this series of thoughts from the Bible, the occasion for my thinking along this line, was a little poem I picked up a few days ago, written by Margie M. Baker. I will read you that little poem. There are seven verses, I believe. They're short. And I want you to notice how each of these verses suggests something of the Bible, and I want to bring then to you the incident suggesting these verses. She said, "Although a pitcher in the hand of each of Gideon's faithful band contained a burning, shining lamp, they brought no fear to the enemy camp until broken. The vessel on the potter's wheel, though he had wrought the work with zeal and fashioned it of finest clay, in his hand still useless lay until broken. The fish and loaves the little lad gave to our Lord, though all he had could not have met the need for food of all the hungry multitude until broken. The alabaster box, though sweet, could not have bathed the master's feet with Mary's gift of rare perfume, nor its fragrance filled the spacious room until broken. The body of our blessed Lord, according to God's holy word, though clean and pure without within, could not have set us free from sin until broken. The too proud heart of fallen man will make him do the best he can to work his way to heaven above and won't accept the Father's love until it's broken. The Christian's will, 'tis sad to see, oft resist the Spirit's plea to cleanse the heart that he may fill, to cleanse the heart that he may fill it with his own sweet sovereign will until broken. There we have seven things mentioned as broken things. And as I read that poem, I thought of those incidents upon which these verses rest are based in the Bible. And I thought, well, now, there are some thoughts worthy of our consideration in the service. And I want us to take just a moment with each as we go along tonight. I remember back yonder years ago during World War II when we were on the radio quite regularly, and Mrs. Hall and I each time, sometimes daily, sometimes only once a week, we're singing together. Somebody mailed me in a little folder on which was printed a song and the history of that brief little song. And it said that a certain young man who was just a short time prior to that in a foxhole in the battlefield somewhere in France in the heat of World War II, facing danger and death on every hand, wrote a song which he titled Broken Things. Now, I don't know, I'm sorry, somewhere along the way through the years we lost that song, but we sang that a number of times on the radio. I can only remember a few words of that song, for the young man who wrote the song was killed on the battlefield just a few days after the song was written and sent back to a friend, and it was published as a song. I've never seen another copy of it anywhere, but I remember the first lines of the song. They went like this. Dear Lord, I ask not the reason why my hopes all shattered seem to be. And then he went on to speak about God dealing with him, and he couldn't understand the strange will of God that he should be face to face with death on the battlefield. And the chorus of the song, I remember well how it stirred my heart. It went like this. Broken for my sins on Calvary. Christ was broken there for me. Just one look by faith and I see that thy will was best for me. And the story went on to say that a few days after the song or the words were written, the young man was killed in the World War II battlefields of France. Well, this Bible speaks about a number of things that are broken and yet could only become of great value to us and of great glory unto God until they were broken. Let me mention them as this poem I've read to you tonight mentions them in their order. First of all, there are the broken pictures of Gideon's army. Now, you know the story well of Gideon, and I shall not take the time to go through all of that story, but God called a young man without any special training in a time of spiritual declension and in a time when Israel was under sore bondage to the Midianites, and they were being robbed and pillaged and mistreated and persecuted in every possible way by the Midianite armies. And they were having to hide out and beat out a few bushels of grain to feed their family. And God came at such a time as that, raised up a young man to fill the gap and lead the people back to God. You know, God always does that one time or another, sooner or later. God has a man for every place and every occasion, every need. And so he had Gideon to call up to his leadership the armies of Israel, and he got a great number of thousands of men gathered there, and God said, that's too many. I want to show, in other words, to the people of Israel that it is not by the might of human power, but by the power of God that victory comes. And so he said, you've got too many. You've got to cull them out. Get rid of some of them. So Gideon stood up like God told him to and said, every man that's afraid and afraid to go out there and fight for his people, his land, let him go home. Why, brother, they nearly all went home. Nearly all of them. Thousands of them went home. They didn't want to go to war. And I don't know when people ever did want to go to war much. And yet there are times when it may be necessary to do so. And I want to tell you, I don't have much respect for the man who's not willing to do it when the need arises. Because I believe any man that's worthy to be called a man in the time of the need of his country will stand by and give his life if need be for his country. All right, God said, gather them down yonder by the brook and take them across the water. You've still got too many. He didn't have very many left, but God said, you've still got too many. If you win the battle with this many men, why, they won't take the glory themselves and brag on themselves about what great soldiers they are. Now he said, you take them across the water, and every man that laps up the water as he drinks, just dips his hand in, you know, and drinks from his hand as he rushes across the water, you put him out by himself. But that fellow that has to spread out, God didn't say it in these words, you understand. We'd say that fellow that has to spread a handkerchief on the ground for fear of getting his knees dirty or his pants dirty, you know, and he has to get down very meticulously and sip from the brook, why, he's no good. Send him back home. He won't help you. So when Gideon got through with this elimination process, he had 300 men. That's all he had. And down yonder there were camped 10,000 well-armed, well-equipped, well-trained Midianite soldiers. Oh, brother, the odds were in the Midianites' favor, humanly speaking. But let me tell you a little secret tonight, my friend, that when we stand on God's side, when we walk with God, when we obey God, when we give ourselves to the hand of God and do what God tells us to do, we are in the majority, though we may stand one or two against 10,000. For the difference in the battle and the tide of the battle is the presence of God. That was not only true with Gideon's army against the Midianites, but that's true with the armies of God tonight as churches in a world of darkness, a world of sin, where at least the multitudes, the masses, or the majority of people are not friends to the grace of God. The majority, it may be, as the world counts them, in the minority. But if God is with them, or they're with the Lord, they're in the majority. So we know the story of how God instructed old Gideon to go down there and take these men. He said, let every man carry an earthen pitcher in his hand. And let him put a light in that pitcher. And let every man take a trumpet in his hand. And you gather down there around the camp of the Midianites while they're asleep. And Gideon, of course, passed the word along and told them how to do because God had given him the wisdom. And he said, when you hear me give the signal, or to that effect at least, he was being, let every man break his pitcher, smash it, so that the light that is within it will shine out. The sound of those crashing, breaking pitchers will be heard across the Midianite camp. And then you put the trumpet to your lips and you blow and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, that's what he did. And when the pitchers were broken and the lights shined and they cried out the shout of victory, sounding the trumpet call of God, brother, they had victory, and 10,000 Midianites were absolutely put to rout and overcome and chased to extinction by 300 valiant men of God. But the point this poet who wrote this poem I read you was making, and the point I want you to think as we pass on early tonight, is that the Gideon's army could not be effective, and the pitchers they held in their hand meant nothing, and the lights within those pitchers gave no light, nor did they cause consternation, and the shout of triumph didn't mean anything until the pitchers were broken. And the pitchers, if you please, if we want to use types tonight, then certainly those pitchers in the hands of the 300 men of Midian represent the lives of men. I'll tell you, there is the light of God in the heart and in the soul of every Christian, and yet until that individual's life is broken before God, he's not going to be worth anything to God, Mike. I'm going to tell you tonight, my friend, had not God broken my earthly pitcher of earthly hopes and earthly plans and earthly programs, I would not be standing here before you tonight preaching the eternal word of God. God had to break me before he could use me. I wasn't worth 15 cents to God until God broke me. He broke my heart. He broke my life. He broke up my plans and brought me to the place where the light that he had placed in my soul could shine out and show somebody the way unto the Lord. Well, I must pass on because time will not permit me to dwell upon these things at length. The second thing I call to your attention is the broken vessel on the potter's wheel. I want to turn here, if you please, to Jeremiah 18. I hear the prophet say the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now here's a message spoken primarily to Israel. And yet there's an application to us all here. God said, he's saying to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, I am the God of Israel. I am the potter. I have molded this nation for myself upon my wheel of divine purpose and power. And yet in my hand, this vessel that I've made to serve and honor me has become broken and seemingly worthless. I can see, as I think tonight, in my imagination, I can see that beautiful vessel that God or the potter had shaped upon the wheel, you know, like to make the pottery. He had shaped it and it looked good. And yet, in the hand of the potter, it became a broken vessel and shattered into 1,000 pieces around the potter's feet. But God said through Jeremiah the prophet, I can make it over again like it suits me. And that thing has been and is true of Israel. Brother, listen, away with that crowd that says that God is through dealing with the Jews. I have no time nor patience for that such teaching as that, that all the covenant promises God made to Abraham and his seed after him long ago have been fulfilled or have already passed. Because God will set himself the second time to recover his people. And the vessel which was marred in the hand of God, the nation of Israel, which so many times turned their back upon the will of God and walked their own way, and were broken and marred and trampled under the feet of the Gentile nations of the world, and who are still suffering tonight yonder in their land to which God has led them once again. They will one day, according to the promises of Almighty God, which I can give you and will one day when I shall find occasion to preach along that line again. One day the purpose of God has provided that the nation of Israel shall come out of this great maze and these long ages of disappointment and failure, and they shall stand victorious among the nations of the world, because God will be their king. Not only is it so of Israel, but it's true of every individual tonight. God made us, you know, as human beings. And he made us, when he made Adam, he made Adam a pretty good fellow. He made him right. And yet Adam was made with the possibility of sin. He was made in the likeness of God. And of course, that made him a pretty nice fellow. He was made in the image of God. He said, let us make man in our image and likeness. And yet, when he made that man in his image and likeness, he made him with the power of contrary choice. And that man pretty soon chose to disobey the word of God and to walk in sin and take the path that God had forbidden him to take. And he found himself driven out of the Garden of Eden. And had not God provided a remedy to redeem the lost man from sin and iniquity and sin's bondage, then all of the human race from then till now would have gone down one broad road, and we'd be on that road tonight going down to a devil's hell. The vessel that was in the potter on the potter's wheel was marred, broken, and ruined by sin. But praise God, he made it again, another vessel as it suited him. And God took the broken pieces of this man's life one time as a boy and made him over again. As God took the pieces and the useless shapes, the shattered fragments of your life and the lives of tens of thousands of other people who have thrown themselves away in the paths of sin and walked the paths that lead down the road to hell, and yet the arm of God's amazing grace has reached out. The arm of the potter has reshaped by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has reshaped the vessel and made it like it suited him. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be what God wants us to be. We're going to be like God wants us to be. So the vessel on the potter's wheel had to be broken. Well, I hurry on. We turn a little farther, and I want you to think about the broken fish. Let me find you back here in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 19th verse. We have here in the 14th chapter of Matthew the story of the feeding of 5,000 on the hillside. Jesus had been up there teaching all day long, and mealtime had come and gone, and they didn't have any food. The people, he said, they're going to get hungry. They're going to faint by the way. And the disciples came to him with that problem. You know, they was worried about it. And Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. The disciples said, we better send them to town and get them something to eat. I imagine if it's today, they'd say, better let them go down to McDonald's and get a hamburger or something. They're going to get hungry out here all day. But he said, why don't you feed them? They said, well, what are you talking about? They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right, he said, bring them hither to me. And I want you to notice, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children. 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. Yet that five loaves and two fishes could not feed the multitudes until they had been blessed and broken by the hand of Christ. Oh, I'll tell you, God can work the miracle when it needs to be worked. And it was only the broken loaves and fishes that were able to feed the multitudes, after which they gathered up this great bunch, or so many baskets of leftovers on that occasion. And what I'm trying to say to you is, as we pass along and make a simple and brief application of these things to human life, that God can take the down and out, that God can take the little that we have. You say, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. I heard an old boy stand up one night in a testimony meeting, and about all he could say, because he'd never given a testimony before in his life, hadn't been saved long, and he said, I don't know how to do nothing. That's the way he put it. I don't know how to do nothing. He said that two or three times. And yet I lived to see that boy become one of the most effective and one of the most faithful church members that I ever had the pastor or the privilege to pastor in all of my ministry, because he was a humble fellow that was willing to let his life become broken in the hand of God and subdued by the will of God and made into something worthwhile. I tell you, God can take the person who doesn't have anything, or the person who can't do anything, or the person who has not been blessed with some natural talent like others have, if he be but humble and willing and surrendered unto the will of God. God can break him and make him become a blessing to multitudes of people. All right, so much for that. I go to the book of Mark. Will you please turn with me in the book of Mark, 14th chapter. Here we have them at the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And they were trying to find occasion to put Jesus to death. And the word of God says in the third verse, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now that was a box, a box that was not broken, nor cracked, nor did it have any holes in it, because it was full of this fine ointment. And it was worth quite a lot of money. But I want you to notice what she did with this box of ointment, the spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there are other accounts that tell us about how she washed his feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She anointed his feet and she poured the ointment upon his head. It ran down, of course. But all of the precious ointment, no matter how precious, how fragrant, and how important, how valuable it was, it meant nothing in this time of her testimony unto the death of Jesus Christ, until she became willing to break that box and pour it out. And I want to say that in passing, as we make an application of this fact to the lives, yours and mine, it doesn't make any difference to me how precious or how great or how talented or how educated or how able you are as a Christian tonight. You will not be worth 15 cents to the service of God until you become willing that your life shall be broken before God, that you may be poured out as a blessing and an honor and to the glory of God. She broke the box of the alabaster box of precious ointment. So must you and I be willing to be broken, that the good that God can get out of our lives may become effective and may fill the house of our life with the fragrance as the sweet smell of this precious ointment filled all the room. And Jesus said, when they rebuked her for doing it, and said, you wasted this, old covetous Judas, you know, made out like he wanted to. He could have given this to the poor. But he didn't say it because he loved the poor, but because he loved money and what it this ointment would have brought. Jesus said concerning this woman, let her alone. Wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will stand as a testimonial or a memorial unto me or unto my death. She has anointed me to my death. or in other words, she, by breaking this box of alabaster ointment and pouring it out upon me, it represents the fact that she has put her trust in me, and she believes in what I've been preaching and telling the people, that I must die for the sins of the world. And she has committed herself in her love and adoration to me as her Lord. And wherever this story is told, what she has done will be a blessing, as it gives a memorial of my death to the world. All right. Let's go a little further. I read here about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to read, I read to you back there in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 24th verse, where Paul is talking about how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now this is the only place that is spoken about in reference to the Lord's Supper that I find where he said anything about Christ's body being broken. Jesus said, "This is my body." He gave him the bread, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Well, now there is a scripture which said that not a bone of him should be broken. And somebody will say, "Well, there's a contradiction in the scripture." No, no, wait a minute. Go back with me to the 22nd Psalm. I wish we had the time to read it all, but this is a psalm of his death. And it is quoted from, and it tells the story of Jesus and how he died and all that. And when the psalmist David wrote this psalm, he wasn't speaking about himself, but he was speaking about the experience that one day would come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there begin we'll begin there with the 14th verse, because time won't permit reading much of it. And it's as though Jesus himself is speaking. He said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Now the word of God said not a bone of him should be broken, and I'm sure that not one bone was broken in Jesus, though he was lashed and beaten and crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross, and he hung there. And yet here he said, "All of my bones are out of joint." That means that when they lifted him up on the cross of Calvary and the weight of his body hung by the two hands that were nailed, one on either arm of the cross, and his 2 feet lapped one over the other, nailed here on the upright stay of the cross, that his whole body was hanging, the weight of it, upon these 3 points, and the joints of his body were actually pulled out of joint. He said, all my bones are out of joint. I imagine his shoulder bones were pulled out. There, his shoulders were pulled out of joint, and his hips or legs were pulled out of joint, and so on. And he said, "My heart is like wax." What do you mean? It's broken. It's melting like wax. "It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me in the assembly of the wicked." The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. "They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And so the whole psalm goes on, speaking about the awful experiences that Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. And here, my friend, we have the broken body which was given for us upon the cross of Calvary. His blood was poured out, and his body was broken. And when he gave to his disciples before his death the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he gave them the unleavened bread, but he broke that bread to portray the fact that he would be broken upon the cross of Calvary for them. And he gave them that cup of the fruit of the vine as evidence of the fact, or a picture of the fact, that his blood would be shed to pay their sin debt. So we have his broken body. I must go on. In the sixth place, I want you to think of the broken heart. In the 69th Psalm, the 20th verse, and it's another of the Messianic Psalms that I read to you from a while ago. He said, "Reproach hath broken my heart." That's as though Jesus is speaking. David not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Reproach hath broken my heart. Now, I don't know how true it is, but I've heard it said that men of medical science declare that the fact when Jesus died, when the soldier plunged the spear into his side, or literally into his heart, and the word of God said there forthwith came out blood and water. And I've heard it said that men of medical science declare that was the sign of a ruptured heart, that his heart was actually broken. Do you think that's possible, that a person can be so pressed that his heart will rupture and literally break? All right, what about these people that have high blood pressure to such an extent that the vessels, the very vessels of their heart, the very blood vessels and arteries of their body swell and burst? Sarah's husband's mother recently had brain surgery, and they found that when she was suffering with terrible headaches, they found that through her having a light stroke and leading them to the seat of the trouble, they located in the midst of her brain what they call an aneurysm. And you know what that is? It's like a weak place in an inner tube. When you put air in it, it swells out, or a knot on an automobile tire. One of the arteries or one of the blood vessels of the brain has a thin place in the wall of it, and the blood pressure within the brain so presses upon that weak spot that it swells out like the knot on a bad automobile tire, and if it isn't remedied, it'll burst, and a massive stroke and death perhaps will follow. They call it an aneurysm. But they went into her brain, they patched that and repaired that aneurysm and prevented maybe a quick and terrible death. So Jesus died with a broken heart. And yet there's something else about a broken heart I want to tell you tonight. Until that lost sinner who has walked the ways of sin and dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for him, until his heart is broken over his sin, he'll not turn unto God. Godly sorrow must be there, my friend. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And sometimes not only sinners' hearts have to be broken to bring them to God, but sometimes a wayward, disobedient, self-willed, saved people, Christian people, God's people, they have to have their hearts broken with something in their lives that will absolutely, as we say, break their heart before they're willing to let God have his way. And I've seen that happen over and over again. I've seen men who said they were saved, and I had no reason to believe it. I believe otherwise. I've heard them stand up and say, I was saved here or yonder or someplace, and I had no reason to doubt it. And yet they were not worth 15 cents in 50 years unto God until God broke their heart with something in their life. God had to break my heart, brother. I'm going to tell you the honest truth about it. God had to break my heart before I ever was willing to say yes unto God. I tell you, I'm not saying literally my heart burst, but in that spiritual sense that we think about it, I lay on my face before God, and my heart was broken with sorrow before I would ever say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And David found that in his own life. Read Psalms 51:17. He had sinned an awful sin, and yet God broke his heart, and he could not get back the joy of salvation until he had been carried through the fires of testing and trial and sorrow. And he cried out in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brother, God may break your heart one of these days in order that he can fit and prepare you to serve Him and to be the kind of Christian you ought to be. And then last of all, and I must close, we've got to have our will broken. You know, we're self-willed people. We like to have our own way, don't we? We like to say, oh, well, I want to go God's way so long as it doesn't interfere with my way. And when my way goes different than God's way and will, I'm going to take my way. I'm going to run my own life. I've heard people stand up and rear back and say, my life's my own. It's nobody's business how I live it. Well, let me tell you a little secret, friend. Tonight it's God's business. And you go on and live it like you want to, and God will call your hand on it one day, as sure as you live. Until you have come with a broken will before God and surrendered your will and surrendered your life and surrendered your heart and all that you are unto God, God can't do much with you, nor will you count for much in the service of the Lord. And my prayer tonight in conclusion is that God may so break our hearts and our wills that we can be used of God to serve Him as we have never done before. So are the broken things of the Bible. And may God bless this message to your hearts tonight is my prayer.